verses 32 through 34 will be our main verses this morning. Matthew 20, 32 through 34 will be our main verses this morning. So just a little background of what we're going to be talking about. First of all, Jesus and his disciples were on the outskirts of Jericho. They were leaving Jericho and they were on their way to Jerusalem. So Jesus was just about to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, meaning he was about to be betrayed, arrested, crucified, and eventually raised from the dead. But he hasn't got there yet. He's outside of Jericho. There's a huge mass of people following him. And as they're on the road, there's two blind men on the side of the road. And these two blind men say this right here. Well, they're calling out for Jesus. They hear that Jesus is coming down the road, and these guys won't shut up. They're like, Jesus, Son of David, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And even some people are saying, a lot of people are saying, guys, man, shut up, dude. Be cool, man. Calm down. But they wouldn't give up, man. They wanted their miracle. They wanted their blessing, and they would not let that go. So as they're screaming this, Jesus stops, turns around, Matthew 20, verse 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Redeemer, Savior of us all, Lord, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for your anointing in this service. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is present and that your will be done this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that what needs to be said will be said and that our hearts will be open to the message and we will receive it and we will walk in it. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful, precious, amazing name we pray. And everybody in the church said, amen. So two blind men on the side of the road, they begin to scream, Jesus. But they don't even say Jesus. They don't even say prophet. They don't even say good teacher, but they say Lord. They say Son of David. So this is interesting that these people in need, there's a mass of people following Jesus right now as he is about to go into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And all these people are going to be saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're going to be so excited about Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem. But this group of people, this mass of people, don't really understand who he is. They do not really understand who he is or what he came to do. What I mean by that, all these people that are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which means save now, save now. They think Jesus is about to kick out the Romans. Within a few days, they're going to be screaming, crucify him. Crucify him. So here's these massive people, but two blind guys have some sort of deeper understanding who Jesus Christ is. Okay, look, Matthew 20, verse 30, right here. So this is a little above where we started today, Matthew 20 and verse 30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, good teacher. Nope. They cried out, prophet. Nope. They cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. So these blind guys understand that this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the promised Messiah. This is the promised Messiah from the line of David. They got it. So what I'm trying to say, they know who they're talking to. Moving forward. So there's these blind guys. They got a picture of who Jesus is. And they won't let their miracle go. They won't give up on the miracle. They won't shut up no matter what anybody else says. So Jesus stops and he says, hey, what can I do for you guys? What do you want me to do for you? And they said, open our eyes. We want to see. And Jesus touches their eyes and they are both healed. And as they are healed, as they are made whole, they follow Jesus Christ. They now have become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I read this passage mid last week, and it began to minister to me, not like what we see on the surface. And there's good stuff right there. These guys need a miracle. They need their natural eyes open, and Jesus Christ does that for them. Okay, now, if you need your eyes healed, don't give up on that miracle. If you need a physical healing, don't give up on that miracle. Keep trusting God for that. But and I mean that, God still does miracles. He's done amazing things. He's still in the miracle working business. But anywho, moving forward, the Lord began to minister to me. I know it always sounds a little weird when somebody says, God told me this, or the Lord began to, well, he does do that. He does do that, and we got to learn to listen to that voice, and that's part of what I want to talk about today. But the Lord began to minister to me as I was reading this passage about these blind guys. The Lord was saying, Paul, my people need to have their eyes open. Paul, you need to have your eyes open. I'm like, what are you talking about? Seriously. And so this is the deal. There's so much that we are doing in our lives, not just this, but this is what God was kind of socking me in the belly with. There's so many things in our life that we're partaking of, that we're thinking of, that we're doing that are not pleasing to God. And so much of it, not all of it, but so much of it, it's completely going under our radar. We don't realize the things that we are doing are so unpleasing to God sometimes. And this is God, you know, talking to me as a Christian man, convicting me as I'm doing a little Bible study in my house, my little devotional time. And he's saying, Paul, you know, it's not that you don't love me, but there's things in your life that are so unpleasing to me. And it was breaking my heart, you know? So anyways, this is the message that he gave me for all of us. It's not just about Paul. It's about all of us. And I feel comfortable in saying that because I know that we all have things in our, I don't know what they are, but I know that there's all things in our life that we can lay aside and will help us follow our Lord a lot better. Okay. Amen. We've all fallen short. We've all broken God's law. And here we are as Christian people, just like what Josh said, we're Christian people, we're saved. So positionally, we are righteous. What I mean by that is when Jesus was on that cross and he said, it is finished. He said, paid in full. My sins were paid for on that cross. His righteousness was imputed to me and my sin was placed on him. Now God says, I want you to live like this. I want you to live. Okay, God says, be holy because I am holy. So yes, I am saved and I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross and rose from the dead, he didn't just pay for the sins up until the point I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. He paid for all of them throughout the whole duration. But what happens when I'm holding on to things that I don't need to hang on to? And like I said, what I'm mainly talking about is the things that I don't even know I'm doing that aren't pleasing to God. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? You know, and there's a lot of stuff, you know, I mean, let's be honest. I'm sure there's a lot of stuff that we know, like, you know, that's not good. I shouldn't do that. And raise your hands if you know what I'm talking about. But there's a lot of stuff that we're not even realizing that it grieves the heart of our Lord, you know? And so he began to minister to me and he's like, you got to share this. So here we are. God bless us. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Amen. So here we are. There's some comparisons here between these blind men and me. There's some comparisons here between these two blind men on the road outside of Jericho with you guys, all of us. You know what I mean? Okay. They knew who Jesus was. They had a deeper understanding than the masses that were following Jesus. You know? So here we are. We know who Jesus is. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's the Son of God. We know he is the Christ that came into the world. That's why they call us Christians. That's why they call us Christians, because we love Jesus Christ. Amen? We love Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that we don't. I'm saying that, man, I love Jesus. I love Jesus so much. I know what he has done for me. Now, a lot of times I kind of put that on the back burner, but let me tell you what, man. I know and you know what he's done for us. We know Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. And just like these two blind men, Jesus is with us today. The Holy Spirit is with us today. These two blind men had their meeting with the Son of God, and they weren't going to give up on their life change. They weren't going to let it go. It didn't matter what anybody was saying. People were saying, shut up, man, shut up. Don't you know you're in church? Don't act like this. You know, they're like, no, man, I'm getting my blessing. I don't care what you say. You know, I don't care what you say. So we have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus with us. Okay. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you. And so just like Jesus turned to these blind men and he said, what can I do for you guys? What can I do for you guys? Jesus turns to each and every one of us this morning and he kneels down and he looks us in the eyes and he says, what can I do for you today, Paul? What can I do for you? And so that's the thing that's been burning in my heart, because Jesus wants me to say, Jesus would really love for me to say, open my eyes. Open my eyes. Let me see what you want me to see. Open my eyes so I can see what is in my life that is not pleasing to you. We don't have to pray that, but he wants us to say that. Open my eyes. And just like these guys that were healed, and what did? They followed Jesus. I'm telling you, man, we can follow Jesus so much better, if I can, that sounds pretty deep, but we can follow Jesus so much better if we would get rid of a lot of this stuff that's holding us down, you know? And some of this stuff, like what the Lord has been convicting me of, some of this stuff ain't even registering. Don't even think about it. I just do it. It's so ingrained in who I am. Well, you know what? I'm not that person anymore. So these things in my life that aren't pleasing to God, he says, look, why don't we hang out for a little while? Because the more you hang out with me, the more you're going to realize that there's some things. I love you. I love you. And I know you love me. But listen, I don't really want you to waste any of this time that I have you on earth for, Paul. I have need of you. I want to use you. So I don't want you going through life with all this weight on you and kind of straddling the fence here and there. Can I get a witness? Let's go to the next slide. God is good. He is so good to us. And the Spirit of the Lord is with us. I want you to look at Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Now this is David, the sweet psalmist of David, a man after God's own heart. Very interesting that God, the sovereign God, creator of the universe, says, David, you are a man after my own heart. Because David wasn't a perfect guy. He was not a perfect guy at all. But David knew that he could not make it without God. He knew that he could not make it without God. And he knew the pain and the torment and the agony of holding on to a sin. He did the thing with Bathsheba and he had Bathsheba's husband murdered, you know. He kind of buried that. He had kind of buried that like we do a lot of the times when we get into some sort of behavior. And I'm talking to myself, so please don't think I'm on my pedestal. He covered that up, not just covering it up with the people around him, but in his own heart. Paraphrased here, he said, people die in war. People die in war. You know, it happens sometimes. What am I saying? I'm saying that Bathsheba's husband, David, committed adultery with this lady who was married. Okay, so David tries to fix it, sends for Uriah to come home from the war. That's the husband. Uriah comes home from the war, okay, because he's called back by David. He won't even go visit his wife and lay with his wife, which David was really hoping. He's like, any red-blooded Israelite man coming home for the weekend from war, he's going to go spend the night with his old lady. You know, can I get a win? You know, but Uriah was such a man of integrity, 10 times the man of integrity David was at this moment, said, I can't go and be with my wife when my brothers are out there fighting and dying. And David kept trying. David went and got the guy drunk. He still wouldn't go home. So David's like, okay, Uriah tried to do it the nice way. Look here, I can't be getting in trouble for this. I'm the king. I can't bring this kind of shame on Israel. You brought this on yourself, Uriah. Paraphrase. Sends Uriah with a note. Sends him with a note. David drafts up this note, put the king's seal on it, meaning Uriah better not open that note. Gives it to Uriah. Uriah goes back to the front lines, goes to the commander. Commander opens the note. He's like, oh, dude. All right, okay. All right, go get your sword, Uriah. And the note was saying, put Uriah on the front lines at the heat of the battle where the fighting is the worst. And then when things get crazy, everybody else back up and leave Uriah so he's surrounded by the enemy so he can get killed. That was David's plan to cover up his mess. And so when David gets the news that Uriah died, he's like, people die in war. And I think he kind of felt that way. He's like, who's to say Uriah wouldn't have died anyways, man? You know, David was a warrior. He saw all kind of gruesome and crazy stuff all the time. So, maybe his number came up, kind of, sort of, you know? But he lived a year. He lived a year with pushing that away. And it wasn't a good year for him, you know? And then the prophet Nathan meets with him and says, dude, man, you got to get right. But when it was brought to his attention, he got right. He repented before the Lord. So this is what David said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Now, this is beautiful. And if we pray this, because this is kind of the fulcrum right here, this is where everything kind of hinges right here for me and what we're talking about today. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It says, try me and know my thoughts. That means God put me to the test. But what does that mean? It's like when you put gold to the test in the refiner's fire to see how strong it is or what impurities are in it so those impurities can be removed. So David is saying, put me to the test and see what is not good in me. See what is not good for me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Verse 24. And see if there be any grievous way in me. The NLT, talking about grievous, the NLT says, point out anything in me that offends you. This is what David is, this is his honest, sincere prayer to God, the creator of the universe. He says, search me and see what's not pleasing to you and let me know about it so I can deal with it. Because he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. Show me what ain't good so I can get rid of it, so I can follow you like I was created to do. You know? And so this is really needs to be the cry of our hearts. You know, I don't know what anybody's dabbling in. The point is, I think there's so much that we don't even know that what we're messing with that ain't pleasing to God. You know what I mean? Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, God already knows. God looks at us. He knows everything about us. He knows our deepest, darkest thoughts. He knows where our mind goes. He knows the things. You know, he knows it all. Okay? He's got a pretty good handle on who we are. Can I get a witness? So David is saying, you, let's do this together. You search my heart and then reveal to me what is not good in me. It's a no-brainer that God already knows. Look, Psalm 139, 1 and 2. This is how he starts that psalm. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know everything about me. The littlest, tiniest, most insignificant detail God knows about me. You discern my thoughts from afar. So it's a no-brainer. Like I said, God knows us front and back, inside and out. He knows all about us. Okay? Now, here's the thing. David says, you already know, but you search me, and I'm going to be open to you when you reveal to me what is not pleasing to you, and I'm going to take this information, and I'm going to repent, or I'm going to do an about face. I'm going to step back from this, whatever it is that is not good to be in my life. Amen. Can I get a witness? We got to let God search us. We have got to let God search us. We got to get to that place where we say, God, because it is painful. It's painful. Surgery's painful. You know, no, I was out for my whole surgery. Well, how'd you feel when you came to? Surgery, it don't feel good, but it's to fix something that's messed up. So we let God search us. And as these things rise up, you're like, oh my gosh. Okay. I'm being serious, man. I know a lot of us have walked with the Lord for a very, very long time. But remember, we're not perfect. We have accepted that perfect gift. And God says, now, for the duration, let's spend from here until the end of it. Let's clean this mess up. Let's get rid of these things that aren't good so you can serve me. So you can serve me more effectively. Can I get a witness? You know, and see, we trick ourselves, man. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll say it like this. I have given myself a pass on pretty much every foul thing I've ever done. At one point in time, I gave myself a pass. It's like, well, I know my intentions behind it. I know. What was I doing, man? Well, I was deceiving myself, right? I was deceiving myself because the truth is the truth. The gospel is the gospel. What God says don't do, he means don't do. He's not trying to steal my fun. He's trying to keep me from hurting myself. And not just me, the people that I love. Okay, so Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And Lord, I know this is going to make sense to us. If nothing else makes sense, let this sink in. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. My heart can get me in. My flesh can get me in all kinds of trouble. I can deceive myself if I want to do it. If I want to go there, I can trick myself all day long. Can I get a witness? So we have to let God examine us. We got to let God examine us and pull up to the surface what we need to work on. Because once we know, we can't plead ignorance. Can I get a witness? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you understand it? No, we don't. We get how it works, but we don't understand it. God understands it. And he says, you got to let me deal with this. Now, let me read this again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So briefly, let's talk about the things in our life that we know we should not be doing or thinking or whatever this might be. I'm not saying we're all depraved lunatics. Somebody in here said that. No, I'm playing. Tell the truth. Jesus, forgive me. I'm not saying we're all nasty, foul people. Okay. But what I'm saying is we know. You know, I know, we know it doesn't take us long at all to realize there's things in my life that are not pleasing to God, and you can call them out. Can I get a witness? You can call them out. But then, and we need to deal with those. We need to deal with that, right? It's got to be more of God, less of me. But then there's also these things that, man, the little foxes that spoil the vines, and I don't mean little and little. I mean like we don't notice them. We don't notice what they're doing. Because sin, man, is a bad deal. It erodes everything, right? So there's these things that we ain't even thinking about. And God was ministering to me, saying, these blind men, they said, open my eyes. And I know what it's talking about. It's talking about these dudes could not see. And they wanted to be able to see. And God opened their eyes, and they followed him. They followed Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke to me and said, yeah, my people need to open their eyes. My people need to ask me to open their eyes. Paul Rott, you need to ask me to open your eyes so you can see what is not pleasing to me. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. So Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Does that make sense? Have you ever tricked yourself into doing something? The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately sick. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. So even as a Christian person, someone that has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, my flesh, I have to put it down on a daily basis. My flesh is going to want to get into things it shouldn't want to get in or shouldn't take part of, right? So here's just a little interesting tidbit, but it's not just interesting. It is so important. And I want us to think about this. I want us to sincerely, honestly, think about this. When God exposes something in my life and he says, I don't like this, Paul. I don't like this. I love you, but I don't like this. So what are you going to do about this? If I choose to hang on to it and keep doing it, then that's a big problem. That's a huge problem. Okay. For one thing, the potency of my prayer life is going to suffer big time. The power in my prayer life is going to suffer big time. Now, if you're like me, when you start getting a little rebellious, your prayer life kind of slips away a little bit anyway. It's like, I don't really, I'll do that later. You know. But listen to this. Why, Paul? Why is it like that? Because when I hang out with God and I'm being bad, I get convicted. When I hang out with God and I'm being rebellious, I get convicted. So I'll kind of step back a little bit. Maybe I'll still read the Bible, but maybe I'll go to some happy, fun, feel-good type good stuff. But I know, because I know the Bible halfway decent, I know. If I go over here, he's going to talk about something I really don't want to talk about right now. You know, so let's just, anyways, Psalms, does that make sense? Psalm 66 in verse 18. Now listen to this, man. Listen, Psalm 66 in verse, I didn't want to preach on this, by the way. I really didn't want to. I did not want to. Psalm 66 in verse 18. But this is the thing that Paul's trying to learn, to be obedient to the Lord. To be obedient to the Lord, you know, and we're in this thing together. You know, we got to grow in relationship with the Lord. And so God is dealing with all of us on this. And so anyway, Psalm 66 and verse 18, this is David again. And remember, David had a pretty good understanding of what it was like to be burned with unconfessed sin, man. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I had cherished iniquity, that is so powerful, man. If I had cherished iniquity, well, let's be honest. The things that I am fully aware of when I let my mind go to it, that I'm fully aware of that are not pleasing to God, and I haven't gotten rid of them because I cherish it. I cherish it. Not saying I don't cherish you, God. Not saying I don't cherish you, Jesus. But I got this over here, and I'm not ready. Man, well, when are we going to give it up? You know, it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, that's why we haven't given it up. I love it. Look at your neighbor and say, I love it. That's weird. But you know what? God bless you, few people that actually did that. That makes it all worth it to me.
Delicious.
Yeah. All God's people said, delete. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, listen, the Lord would not have listened. Wow, man. Your sins have separated you from your God. It's not that his arm is too short. It's not that he can't hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, so he won't listen. He can't hear because you said, this is important to me. And I'm not willing to give that up. Golly gee, does that sting? Does that sting? I remember sitting out there and, you know, like kind of white knuckling it through a sermon. Like, I just gotta get, let me just get through this one. I know there's some good food across the way. Let me just, I know what it feels like. And I'm going through it too. I'm saying that. If you love Jesus and the Holy Spirit is present and you know that he is and we love Jesus, he's convicting us. He's stirring up in us. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And don't we need the Lord to listen to our prayers? Don't we need to be able to hear the Lord? So, you know, there's a lot of this stuff going on. And like, let me go to the next slide. We really need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And I know more so in the days ahead, we need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord, hear what he's telling me, right? We need to be able to hear that. We need to be able to have him hear us. And so he's not being a jerk. Can I get a witness? He's our loving Father who loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. so we could be delivered, so we could be set free. And he wants us to be delivered, set free in the here and now. You know, amen? So you need to clear this up. Get this rubbish out of the way so you can hear my small voice. You can hear my still small voice because you've gotten really, really good about pushing it away when I start talking about important stuff. You know, I need you to be able to hear me. And you, God needs to be able to hear us. You know, these are crazy days we live in, and we need to have that connection. Amen. This connection that Jesus Christ paid for with his blood. Remember, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. I don't need a high priest because Jesus is my high priest, and I can have direct communication to the throne room of God and talk to him and lay my burdens down at his feet. So we got to deal with this. Can I get a witness? God says, draw near to him, James 4 and verse 8. Sometimes it's kind of scary to draw near to God because the closer I get to God, the more I begin to see God for who he is and his holiness, the more I'm reminded of how foul I have been and what is wrong in my life. Is that true? Does that make sense? Remember Isaiah, when he was about as close to God as you could get in the throne room, there was that veil of smoke between them. He's like, Isaiah said, I'm ruined, man. I'm ruined. What was he saying? He's saying, I am a sinful person. Isaiah was a good dude. Isaiah was a godly cat. But when he was in the presence of the creator of the universe, first thing he was reminded of is how messed up he was. You know what I mean? He's like, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Are you a man of unclean lips? Can I get a witness? Right? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm with a whole bunch of people with unclean lips. I don't know about me, but I know about a whole bunch of people. James, preach it. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So there's a serious thing here, a seriousness to it, to where when I draw near to God, God's going to draw near to me. Because we want to grow in our relationship. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now check this out. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That is hardcore, man. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, because they had the same mom, a different daddy. Can I get a witness? This is the half-brother of Jesus. And James, when you read the book of James, man, this dude ain't holding back no punches, man. This, you know, imagine James being raised with Jesus as your sibling. That'd be a tough one, right? Why can't you, James, Jude? Why can't you be a little more like Jesus? Why can't you be a little more like your big brother Jesus? But ain't it the truth, man? And then, you know, James didn't believe. James didn't believe until, okay, my brother's dead, but now my brother's alive again. My brother is the Messiah. My brother is the one who was promised. He is the Messiah, the Son of David. And so he was like, man, I ain't playing no more games, man. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's talking to Christian folks. He's talking to church people. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, because your heart will deceive you. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I think that's a pretty good picture of Paul Rott, you know, and be very double-minded, very double-minded. But God just told me, stop it. Stop wasting time. Stop wasting your time and stop wasting the time of the mission, man. Time is short, dude, right? You can't serve two masters. So we ask God, show me, open my eyes. Open my eyes to what doesn't please you. And you ask anything according to his name, it's going to happen. So I promise you, if you pray that with me in a few minutes, he'll begin to show you stuff in the next couple of days. I guarantee. Remember that Cajun dude that was selling potato chips? I ain't going to do it, but. No, tell me more about the kitten. James. Can we waste some time talking about the Cajun guy that used to sell potato chips? James 4 and verse 4. Listen to this. You're going to wish I talked about the potato chip, man. James 4 and verse 4. you adulterous people. Dude, James is like going for the jugular, dude. But sometimes God has to kind of shake us. He goes like, enough is enough, man. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Well, I never really looked at it that way. Did you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are in God's family. So why in the world will we as Christians waste time kicking against the right way? Yeah. Well, it's like what we just read. Sometimes we cherish this stuff. Sometimes we love when we already know about it and we haven't gotten rid of it yet. It's because we love it. We can't get enough of it. We love it. So we're straddling that fence. Oh, I love God, but I love this. I love God. I love this. And God is saying, stop it. Enough's enough, man. Amen. Let me read Romans 2 and verse 4. Now, you'll notice this is in the New Living Translation. And I'm an ESV guy. I love that translation. Most of everything we do is in the ESV around here. But in the NLT is just, it's a easier to understand translation. And so I didn't want to read a verse that was, could be a little confusing because I really want to drive this point home. But look at Romans 2:4, because this is the big deal right here. Okay. We know we need to say, God, open my eyes. But listen to this. Romans 2 and verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind this is our God? This is our God. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? And you know he has been with all of us. He's been so good to us. How wonderfully kind has he been to us? Well, you're alive. You're still alive. You are created. You exist, right? What a wonderful opportunity that God said, Don Stimson, I want him around. Claudia Rott, I want him around. Pretty much it. But forgive me. Forgive me. This is serious stuff. Forgive me. But he created us and he picked us to exist. You didn't have to exist, but he said, let's get Rebecca Trevino in on this, right? You know what I'm saying? We exist and he knew we were going to mess up and he sent his son to die for my sins so I can be forgiven, so I can not just live forever, but enjoy a relationship with God, which will take an eternity to unravel and enjoy. You know what I mean? And he says, I want this for you. I want this for you, and you are mine. But I don't want you to waste any more time because I want you to bring more people into this group. I want to use you to bring more people into the family. Plus, I want you to live in joy here. And you know what, man? As a Christian, and I am, that has been very good about being rebellious as a Christian, been very good about straddling the fence as a Christian, I can tell you a firsthand experience that makes for one miserable son of God. That makes for one miserable Christian person is what I'm trying to say. Does that make sense? And it's the truth, you know? And God doesn't want that for us. He comes to give us life and to have it more abundantly, and we're settling for less. I'm settling for less. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? And sometimes God has to talk to us like that. You know, does what I did for you at Calvary, does that not mean anything to you because you've been a Christian since 1983? Has it lost all its power in what you think about doing or thinking about what you don't think about? Can I get a witness? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from sin? It's his, or the ESV, his kindness is to lead us to repentance. He's been so good to us. He has been so, I mean, think about the amazing things he has brought us through. the amazing things that he has done for you when we were at our wits' end and we didn't know what to do next. And God shows up at the perfect time. He has been so good to us. And he says, don't get too far from the cross. Don't forget how good I've been to you, because I want to use you and I want you to have joy in this life. Okay. Now check this out. Let's close with this. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. So what if I give this to God? What if I say, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes and let me see what is not pleasing to you. Well, then you can't plead ignorance, because he's going to expose it. He's going to show you. And then what's going to happen if I say, God, you're right. This is not good. And you turn from it. You repent of it. You ask God to forgive you of it. Confess it. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me, and I will hear you. Because remember, sometimes, man, God doesn't have to hear my prayers if I'm cherishing iniquity. But what if I turn from it? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When I'm a rebellious person, sometimes it can feel like God is so far away from me. And it's like, well, no, duh, man. You're not drawing near to him. I can't believe I just said no, duh. Like that one down. I'm going the opposite way. You know what I mean? The prodigal son went and did his thing. The father said, I'll be right here waiting on you. I'm not going to give up on you. But you decided to go on that journey, chief. I'll be right here and we're going to pick up the pieces. But when I draw near to him, just like the prodigal son's father, when he saw that boy coming back, man, he ran towards his son. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And I'm telling you, we need this. We don't need to have anything, any roadblocks between our communication, our communion with our God. Not in these days, man. Time for playing games is over. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. When you seek me with all your heart. When you take this thing serious, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here for you. And so that's where we're going to find contentment in this world. That's where we're going to find real joy and peace in this world. When we get rid of this stuff that ain't satisfying, that's been holding us back. Amen. Can I get a witness? Pray this with me. Pray this with me if you mean it. And if you mean it, he's going to take us up on it. I remember one time I was in a church service right here, and there was a guy from out of town. And let me go step back about 2 weeks before, 2 to 3 weeks before, somewhere around there. I was on my way to work, and I was having this good time of fellowship and worshiping the Lord on my way to work. I had this job where I really figured out real fast, I need the Lord to get me through each and every day. I can't mess up on this. These cats will throw me under the bus. God, I need you. So anyways, that's another sermon. But I was spending time with the Lord, and I said, God, I wasn't particularly happy with my current trade that I was involved in, you know. And I says, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Why did I say that? Because at that moment, I was just thinking about how awesome and great he was. I said, God, you know, you've been so good to me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. 2-3 weeks later, I'm sitting right there. This preacher's preaching, and he stops and looks at me, points at me, and he said, God heard you pray that the other day, and he's taking you up on it. I was like, okay, well, let's go back to this. I ain't going to Africa. I ain't going to South America. I ain't preaching. I ain't been to Africa yet. No, I know, dude, I know. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Dear Father God, pray with me if you want to. Dear Father God, I repent of my sins. I turn from them. And I ask you, Lord, to open my spiritual eye so I can see what repulses you, what is hurting me, and you will give me the strength and the desire to throw it away. And I will follow you wholeheartedly and not waste any more time. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Don't get mad at me if you just prayed that, because I prayed it too.